We're beginning in Yaakov on Masechta Yoma. Masechta Yoma talks about Yom Kippur. Most of it talks about the avoda of Yom Kippur, going in sequence from the beginning, from 7 days before Yom Kippur, when the Kohen starts his prisha, starts his separation, in the special chamber that's reserved for him in the Bais Mikdash, and goes through the whole avoda, and then the eighth perek deals with Yom Kippur, the rest of the mitzvahs of Yom Kippur as we keep them in all times and all places. Marsha gives an interesting introduction over here. The Masechta itself is called Yoma, which actually is the Aramaic word for the day. So rather than being called Yom Kippurim or something, it's called the day, as in the unique day throughout the year. Second of all, the first word of it is Shivas. We start with Shivas Yomim, Kodim Yom Kippurim. So the significance of that, he talks in some length over here, is you have various other Yom Tovim, there's six of them, where certain Malachas are Mutter. Then you have Yom Kippur, which is the unique seventh one among them, when all Malachas are Aser. There is, by the way, related to this Marashah, there's a famous verse from the Vilna Gaon that says that's when the Torah tells in Parshas Emor, when it summarizes all the Yom Tovim, and it starts by saying, Sheshes Yomim Tasa Malacha, or Vayim Ashvi Shabbos. On the simple meaning, it means it's telling us about the weekly Shabbos, but it also hints at this point that Marsha is making over here, that you have six Yom Tovim when a certain amount of Malacha can be done, and then you have the seventh one among them, Yom Kippur, when it cannot. Anyway, that's why it starts with Shiva. And he goes on to explain that at some length, all the other Yom Tovim are called Mikra Kodesh, which includes that we eat and drink and whatever, Yom Kippur we don't. And then he goes on to explain a very interesting idea. There are four letters of the Aleph Beis that are most closely connected to Hashem's name, and also which have other things in common. They are the letters Aleph, He, Vav, and Yud. The Ibn Ezra, in fact, wrote an interesting poem about these four letters and about their unique function in Dikduk. They're the ones that serve in place in the Kurdis. They're the ones, the Ibn Ezra says many places in his Pirush, they're the only ones that can interchange between them, meaning that you can have a word that usually would be written with an Aleph and instead is written with a Hey and so forth. And they relate to the names Havaya and Ekia, which are made out of those letters.
Aleph, Hey, Vav, and Yud?
Yeah.
So now he says
the Aleph therefore symbolizes Rosh Hashanah, the Yud skipping, the Yud symbolizes the 10th day Yom Kippur, the Hay symbolizes with the Yom Tov 5 days after that, which is the first day Sukkot, and the Vav after that symbolizes the Yom Tov, the mini Yom Tov 6 days after that, which is Hashanah Rabbah. Those are all the special days of extra Kedusha during Tishrei. Then you have So those four letters together plus the Zion, which in general represents many different things of Kedusha. So therefore you have five out of the first 10 letters of the Aleph Beis that represent the Kedusha of Hashem. Meanwhile, he says, what are the other letters that haven't gone into that category? You've got Beis, Gimel, Dalet, Ches, and Tes. Well, those have more to do with Klippus. Those have more to do with the negative side of things. You think about it, Beis, Gimel, Dalet, he doesn't spell it out. But Beis, Gimel, and Dalet spells out the word Bogad, which means disloyal or treacherous, and Ches Tes spells out Chet. So therefore, so you have the letters Aleph, Hey, Vav, Zion, and Yud represent the side of Kedusha, and the other letters of the first 10 of the Aleph Beis represent the other side of things. So this is all an introduction to why it is that the Masechta is called Yoma, the day, and why it begins Dafka with the number Shivas. So the Mishnah starts by saying, Shivas Yomim Kodim Yom Kippurim, for 7 days before Yom Kippur, Mafrishin Kohen Gadol Mibesai. They would separate the Kohen Gadol from his house, and that means in particular from his wife, Lishkas Perhedrin, and they would have him stay in Lishkas Perhedrin, which is a chamber in the Bais Mikdash. Later on, the Gemara is going to explain why it was called that, and that it used to have a different name, the Gemara is also going to mention. Anyway, he would stay there for 7 days. So now the idea of it is, so the Gemara is going to get into some discussion, and we're going to have some of it in Ein Yaakov over here, about the two different ways that we learn how we learn that he's supposed to have this prisha for 7 days before Yom Kippur. One is that we learn it from the Parah Adumah, and another one is that we learn it from Moshe on Har Sinai, which we're going to talk about a little bit more today at the end, Bez Hashem. A practical reason for it, the Gemara points out, is you want to make sure that he doesn't become Tomei. There could be potentially, for example, anytime he has relations with his wife, he's going to be Tomei, but that's only for 1 day. But if it turns out by accident she was a Nidda, then he's going to be Tomei for 7 days. given that the whole avodah of Yom Kippur has to be done by the Kohen Gadol, we want to avoid that problem. So that's why we have him stay in that room. They prepare a replacement Kohen Gadol instead of him, in case something else might happen to cause him to become fossil. Suppose, for example, he becomes a Baal Keri or something else happens. Later in the Masechta, it tells about a couple of Kohen Gadolim, for example, who they were constrained to. They had to talk with a Goyish king on Yom Kippur, and accidentally some of his saliva got on them, and that made them tame. So then you need a substitute. So you always need a substitute available to take over where he leaves. Rabbi Yehuda says they also have to prepare a substitute wife for him, in case his wife might die on Yom Kippur, because the pasuk says that the Kohen Gadol has to accomplish the kapara for himself and for Beisai, which means his household, and it, to a certain extent it means for the family of Kohenim, but primarily, Rabbi Yehuda points out, Beisai zu Ishtai. The word Beisai over here primarily means his wife, so therefore he has to be married. So the Amrulai, so the Chacham said, yes, we agree he has to be married to do the Avodah and Kippur, but Imkain Ein L'Gavra Soif, if you're going to do it like that, there's no end to the matter, meaning, so you'd have a second woman prepared to marry him on Yom Kippur. What happens if she dies as well? Would you need a third, etc.? You can't do that, so therefore don't worry about it in the first place. Later on in the Perek, the Gemara explains, the Chachamim take the view, Tuma is very common. It's very easy for a person to become Tameh.
Unless you're going to have two altogether?
He can only have one. He can only have one wife, and in fact, the Gemara and not so much whether she's tummy. He has to be married to her. If she dies, he's not married. Doesn't matter whether she's tummy or not. It doesn't matter.
If she dies, you have to go to the second one, right?
Yeah, that's what we're talking about. And in fact,
is there a third or no?
So according to Rabbi Yehuda, on the face of it, there should need to be. Even he doesn't agree that you do. But I'm saying you shouldn't even need a second, because once you say you're going to need a second, you're going to need a third, and so forth, and aim will double such. So they say you don't need to worry about it in the first place, because as the Gemara ends up explaining, they say tumah is a very common thing to happen. It's very easy for the Kohen Gadol to become tummy. It's much less likely that punked on that day his wife is going to die. So they say it's not necessary. The Gemara, by the way, gets into a whole interesting discussion. Given the Kohen Gadol has to have in Yom Kippur one wife and only one wife, then how does he actually do it? If his first wife dies on Yom Kippur, how do we arrange things? Given also you're not allowed to get married on Yom Kippur, and he certainly can't have relations with her to consummate the marriage, because it's one of the things that's also on Yom Kippur. So the Gemara goes through quite a bit of discussion how exactly they arrange it according to Rabbi Yehuda with the substitute wife in the first place. That on the one hand he'll be married to her when necessary, but on the other hand he won't. If his first wife survives Yom Kippur. The Gemara gets into quite a bit of interesting discussion about that.
Does that ever happen when a shem protects the wife?
I don't know. I mean, you could say that maybe it never happened that the wife died, but as we often have, you know, we have to take our steps and leave the rest up to the Eved. So sort of your hood to hold, this is one of the steps we have to take. The Chum said it's going too far. By the way, this point that we're saying, though, that the Kohen Gadol has to be married in order to do the Avodah of Yom Kippur, what is the deeper idea behind that? So the Akedah, the famous Sefer Akedah explains that you want to have the Kohen Gadol, who again, he has to be the one to do all the Avodah of Yom Kippur, you want to have that he should have something, some semblance of the Nitzchios of Hashem. Hashem is the only eternal being. A human being is not. But the closest that a person can come to that is when he's in a marriage, which eventually produces children, so therefore he has to be married in order to partake of some of that Nitzchios of Hashem. The Rebbe makes a very similar point in a Sicha, in Chelek Yud Zayin, where he analyzes this whole thing of this whole Inyan that the Kohen Gadol has to be married in great detail, a very Lomdash Sicha. And the point that Rebbe develops over there is somewhat along the same lines as the Akedas Yitzchak, that he needs it when we say it. So why does the Torah say it in such a roundabout way? If he has to be married, let the Torah straight out. Why use the word Beisai? And then we have to darish in that Beisai means Ishtai. And so he explains that the idea is you can look at it, a man can look at it that he's married to his wife, and it's an end in itself. And then also, you know, you have a second thing of it is that he'll produce children. Or you can look at it that the being married is the whole purpose of him being married is to have a bias, to have a house in order to have a children and then have that kind of nitzchius, that future for the Jewish people. We find the Gemara in Shabbos says that Rabbi Yossi says, I always called my wife Basin, because he had that mentality all the time. to him, as a the marriage is a means to the much more important end. So now we're saying the Kohen Gadol should have that mentality on Yom Kippur as well. Realize that as important as his wife is, that's the more important thing, is that she's she and he together are creating a bias, and therefore the Torah phrases it in the word Beisai.
Isn't having children the Ikar?
That's what we're saying when we say that Beisai. That's exactly what we're saying. That's, yeah. Okay. So the Gemara starts talking about Tznan Hossam. And we've learned in a Mishnah in Parah, there's another case where the Kohen Gadol has to be separated for 7 days. The Mishnah says, Zayin Yodim Yomim Kodim Surefas HaParah, for 7 days before they burnt the Parah Adumah, also, they would separate the Kohen Gadol from his house and take him to Lishka Shal Pnei Abira. They would take him to stay in a chamber that's in front of the Bira. And there the idea is, again, also that this way he'll be completely tahor to prepare the Paradum. So my Bira. That my Bira, that's exactly the Gemara's question. What is the Bira? Amar Rav Abachana, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Mokum Hoya Baharabayis, or Bira Shmo. There was a particular place on the Harabayis, which was called Bira, and therefore, so this chamber was near there. In historical sources, you find in Josephus's histories, there was a fortress near the Bais Mikdash. At various times you had Hashmonai soldiers garrisoned there, and afterwards Roman soldiers and whatever. And it seems that fortress, at least at times, was known as Bira. So that might be the place that Rabbi Bava Chana is referring to over here, or it might be some other place in the Bais Mikdash complex that was called Bira. Anyway, so he's saying it was a specific place where then the chamber was located in front of him. Resh Lakish, I'm a kolam mikdash kule kori bira. Resh Lakish says no. The entire Bais Mikdash is called Bira Shenema, as we find in the pasuk where David is saying he gathers all the people together. He's urging them to contribute towards the building of the future Bais Mikdash. He says Shlomo is all ready to do it. Hashem promised me that Shlomo will do it, and he davens to Hashem that he should have the at that occasion. By the way, is when David said the Vayivarech David that we say every day, those psukim Vayivarech David until Vayivarech Hashem Koyde, and then until Va'oshev Akavin Milfanecha is all part of David's tefillah there. So is the pasuk that we say in Uvalitzi in Hashem Alakei Avraham Mitzvah Yisrael Shomer Azos La'olam, that all that comes from this tefillah. Anyway, he goes on to say that Shlomo, that Hashem should give Shlomo the koyach to build Habira Asher Achinosim, the Bira for which I prepared. So we see, says Resh Lakish, that the word Bira means the Bais Mikdash in general. Okay. So then the Gemara gets into a long discussion about, so we find the Kohen Gadol has to be separated for 7 days by the Parah Adumah. We're also saying in our Mishnah that he has to be separated for 7 days before Yom Kippur. So the Gemara gets into a long discussion of where we actually learn that from Psukim, and why don't we say that Psukim in question, the Pasuk says Lasis and Lachaper, why do we have to assume they refer respectively to the Parah Adumah and Yom Kippur? Why can't they refer to other things? So in the course of that discussion, the Gemara brings up the point that the Korbanos of Yom Kippur are unique in that certain of the Korbanos that are brought on Yom Kippur come out of the Kohen Gadol's own personal money. Usually, the Korbanos Tzibur come out of money of the Tzibur, out of the Machzor Shekel. But here you have a couple of the Korbanos of Yom Kippur, in particular the power that the Kohen Gadol brings, comes out of his own money. And therefore, the Gemara says that's unique, and therefore we can say that there's no other avoda that's done that has any parallel to that. So in that connection, then the Gemara brings up the following piece. The question is basically when it says that a korban is loy or lacha or whatever, does it always necessarily mean out of his own personal funds? So Tanya, we learn in a braisa, kach lacha, when Hashem tells Moshe to take the ingredients for yourself for the Shemen HaMishra, means nishalcha, then Hashem is telling him take out of your own personal possessions. Similarly, asay lacha, when it comes to making the chatzotzeris in Parshas Ba'aloista, also mishalcha. Also, it means that Hashem is telling Moshe, you have to provide the silver for it. On the other hand, the yikhu elech of Shemen Zayisach, when it says that they should bring to you pure olive oil for the menorah, that would be Mishal Tzibur, then that would be that Hashem is saying that Tzibur should contribute the oil. Divrei Rabbi Yoshia, that's how Rabbi Yoshia learns. Rabbi Yonasan Omer, Rabbi Yonasan says no, ben kach lecho, ben v'yikhu elecha, Mishal Tzibur. Either of those expressions means it's from the ship, it means it's from the Tzibur. So what does Hashem mean by the Shemen HaMishra and by the Chatzotzis when he says the words kach lacha? Means kav yochol mishocha ani roitze ve'ena roitze mishalahem. Hashem is saying, I want your contribution. Hashem is saying, I don't want theirs, or a different gear set that we have in the Gemara, is I want yours more than. So Rashi explains two possibilities. His Rebbeim, Rashi's Rebbeim explain, if it were possible for the Tzibur to have their kapara through something that's contributed by a Yochid, then Hashem is saying, I would have rather that you, Moshe, contributed exclusively, and I don't have to receive anything from them. But since it can't, since of necessity, the Tzibur requires something of the Tzibur for their kapara, then I have no choice, I have to accept from them. However, Rashi doesn't really like that explanation. He says a better explanation. On the contrary, what the Gemara is saying is, what would that amount to saying? It would amount to saying that Hashem rejects the offerings of Bnei Yisrael. We don't want to say that. So therefore, the word kavyochol means as if to say. We have to say as if it was possible to say that. But really, Hashem is not saying that because he doesn't reject what we Jewish people contribute to Chas V'Shalom. But he is saying that he prefers Moshe's contribution over theirs. So the Gemara continues, Abachonan Omer Meshum Rabbi Eliezer or Rabbi Lazar, consider you have a similar kind of contradiction, not really contradiction, but a similar kind of thing between two different psukim. One pasuk says, Marsha, by the way, gives another explanation of this kavyochol mishalchan yoytze yosim mishalahem, means everything in the world belongs to Hashem anyway, so why does he even need to say that anybody should bring him anything? Everything automatically belongs to Hashem. What we're saying is, though, that Hashem is saying, I consider it kavyochol as if it didn't belong to me, as though it belonged to you, Moshe. Because Marsha refers to a different Gemara that says the whole world was created for the sake of Moshe. So therefore, Hashem is saying, in effect, that everything that's in the world, even though really it's mine, I'm pretending as though it's not mine, as though it's yours, and I'm saying that you should bring it. So that's why it says kavyochol. One pasuk says you should make for yourself an aron made out of wood. This is Hashem telling Moshe before he received the second lachos. And then when it comes to the building of the Mishkan, it says they should make an aron out of shittim wood. So what is it? Who is it that's supposed to make it? Is Moshe supposed to make it himself, or are the Jewish people supposed to be making it? Now, the Rif does point out over here that there are opinions that there were two different aronis. There's an opinion that there was an aron that Moshe made in which he put the second lochus, and then there was another aron in which, and then after the Mishkan was built and all the kelim were made, then the whole lochus, the second lochus, were transferred into that one. And then the one that Moshe made, then according to that opinion, was used for the first lochus, which were broken, and that was the one they usually took out to war, except in the times of Eli HaKoyen, where they took out the other one, and that was captured by the Plishtim. So then according to that, there's not such a stira, because then you have two different aronis. So fine, one was made by Moshe and one was made by Bezalel. But according to the opinion that there was only one aron, then you have the question over here. And the Rif goes on to talk about that even if we say there are two aronis, still v'asisa v'cha aron eight implies the only reason the Jewish people deserve an aron is because of you, Moshe. And then on the other hand, but also aron implies that they themselves are entitled to an aron on their own. So the answer is, anyway, however you learn the question exactly, Hoketzad, can bizman she Yisrael osin ritzon shamokim, can bizman she ain Yisrael osin ritzon shamokim. It depends whether the Jewish people are doing what Hashem wants or whether they're not. So Rashi explains when they're doing ritzon shamokim, then the work is credited to them. So then it's v'osu aron atzei shittim. When the Jewish people are not doing what Hashem wants, then Hashem considers it as though Hashem, so to speak, wants to ignore their contribution, and therefore he speaks in terms of Moshe making it. Moshe points out later in the Masechta, actually, the Gemara brings these two psukim and gives a different drasha from it. We learn from that later on. It says in the Masechta that a Talmid Chacham, that other people should be doing a Talmid Chacham's work for him. Meaning, in other words, so you have, by rights, Moshe himself should be making the Oren, but instead Hashem is saying, because Moshe is busy learning and teaching Torah, instead the Jewish people have to take on that responsibility and do it on his behalf. So that's a different drasha than here. Now, Marsha also says, you could learn, so again, here Rashi is saying, when Oisin Ritzon Shamokim, the work is credited to them, and when not, then it's credited to Moshe. Marsha says, could also be the other way around. When they're oisin ritzon shamokim, then it's credited to Moshe, because then they're like connected with Moshe, and it's considered he did it on their behalf. When oisin ritzon shamokim, then it's not credited to Moshe, then it's called on their name as if they're just doing plain malacha rather than something in honor of Hashem. So the opposite of the way Rashi would learn. Okay. eventually the Gemara gets into the discussion. Now you have one way of understanding how we know. Again, we said in the Mishnah that the Kohen Gadol has to be separated and then be in this special Lishka for 7 days before the Avodah of Yom Kippur. So one way of learning that is by comparing it with what Moshe did before Matan Torah. So we're going to be talking a little bit about the sequence of events before and during and after Matan Torah. So first of all, see, the pasuk says, "Vayishkan kvod Hashem al Har Sinai." The glory of Hashem rested on Har Sinai by Chaseihu Onan Sheshes Yamim. The cloud covered Hu for 6 days. Now, the Gemara is going to go on to say that you have two different ways of understanding those words. Does it mean the cloud covered it, meaning the mountain, for 6 days, or does it mean the cloud covered him, Moshe, for 6 days? And that will affect the next thing that we're going to discuss. And the next piece is going to be. So does that is and is that before Matan Torah or is it after it? And then the pasuk continues, "Vayikra Moshe b'yom hashvi," that then Hashem called to Moshe on the 7th day. So soon, in the next piece over here, in Os Beis, the Gemara is going to deal with in great detail the different opinions how to understand this pasuk. Anyway, the point is, the Gemara says to begin with, "Mechdiksi vayikra Moshe b'yom hashvi." So it already says that he called to Moshe on the 7th day, "My sheshes yomim." So why does it have to say earlier in the pasuk the word sheshes yomim? We already know, obviously, if Hashem called him on the 7th day, there must have been 6 days before that. Zeb bona av. So this gives us a binyan av. Shekol anichnes b'machne shchina. Anybody who's going to go into the domain of the shchina, Moshe on Har Sinai, the Kohen Gadol into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, Tohen Prishas Shisha, is going to need to be separated for 6 days. Now, in the Mishnah, we said 7 days, so the Gemara ends up explaining why it is in the case of Yom Kippur. We need an extra day, but the point is that we see there the concept of having to be separated before from everything else before you go into Matan Torah. Maharsha says this also relates to what he said before, that you have 6 regular Yom Tovim, and then you have Yom Kippur. So in the same vein, you have to have 6 regular, in the same way as you have 6 days leading up to Shabbos, the same way you have to have 6 days leading up to Yom Kippur. So the Gemara continues on this topic. Tanya, we learn in a Braisa, Moshe Ola Ba'onan, Moshe went up into the cloud, Veniskasa Ba'onan, he was covered up with the cloud on Har Sinai, Veniskadish Ba'onan, he was made holy by being in that cloud. Kedei L'Kabel, Torah L'Yisrael B'Kedusha, so that he would receive the Torah for the Jewish people in a state of Kedusha. Shenema vayishkan kvod Hashem al Har Sinai. As the pasuk says, the glory of Hashem rested on Har Sinai. Meaning, in other words, that now this is going to be Rabbi Yosi Agrili. This is going to be Rabbi Yosi Agrili. He is going to say. Rabbi Yosi Agrili is going to say that this 6 days and the 7th day takes place after Matan Torah. So the Jewish people have received the Aseret HaDibros. Now Moshe is going up on Har Sinai to receive the rest of the Torah. He's going to be there for 40 days. Rabbi Yosi Agrili is learning that that's preceded by a prisha of 6 days. So this way, when he's receiving the Torah and giving it to the Jewish people, it will be in the ultimate state of Kedusha. So as opposed to from the days where Marsha points out, there was a point of Rabbi Yosi Agrili during the days before Matan Torah, where Moshe is going up and down to Har Sinai, there was no prisha. There's no being covered by a cloud. It's just Moshe is going up every day, being told something by Hashem, and then going back down and telling it to the Jewish people. Now, after that, then he's having this prisha in the cloud. Rashi points out, you don't have, in other words, before Matan Torah, there was no time for a prisha for Moshe. Every day he's coming up and down and telling everybody. So therefore, Rabbi Yosi Agrili learns that these psukim are referring to after the Aseret HaDibros. This is at the beginning of the 40 days. Now, the Gemara is going to end up asking based on the assumption that the word tchila here means preceding. So it sounds like you have 6 days of prisha and then the 40 days on Har Sinai. And the Gemara is going to point out that it doesn't really work with the savior of things. We know that the luchos were broken 40 days after Matan Torah. So the Gemara is going to end up explaining that the word tchila over here doesn't mean preceding. It means at the beginning of the first 40, the first six of the 40 days were spent in the state of prisha. So divrei Rabbi Yosi Agrili, that's how Rabbi Yosi Agrili learns it. Rabbi Akiva says no. What it means is Vayishkan Kvod Hashem al Har Sinai means Meresh Chodesh. The words Vayishkan Kvod Hashem means he holds the 6 days that the pasuk is talking about are referring to the 6 days before Matan Torah. So therefore, so that's from Rosh Chodesh, which is when they arrived at Har Sinai, until the day of Matan Torah. So when it says Vayishkan Kvod Hashem al Har Sinai, means Rosh Chodesh. It means from Rosh Chodesh, the cloud was on top of that cloud, the Shekhinah was on top of Har Sinai. When the pasuk continues, the cloud covered by Chaseihu for 6 days, it means Lahal. It doesn't mean that it covered Moshe, like Rabbi Yisrael Levi says. Rabbi Akiva is saying it means it covered the mountain for 6 days. Those 6 days, when Moshe is going up and down and getting them and being told the Atam Tiyum Li Mamlach is Koyanim and then the Mitzvah of Prisha and so on and so forth. So all that time, the cloud is covering the mountain. And then by Yikra Moshe, by Yemashvi, when it says he called to Moshe, so it doesn't mean only to Moshe. Moshe b'chol Yisrael Omrim. At that point, Moshe and all the Jewish people are there to receive the Aseret HaDibros. And we know, as Rashi points out, the first two of the Aseret HaDibros we heard directly from Hashem's mouth. So therefore, so it's not just they were just given to Moshe. So the pasuk is coming only to give honor to Moshe, to make it, as in other words, why did it say Vayikra Moshe? Just to give him that honor of that he was the one singled out. But in fact, the Aseret HaDibros were spoken and addressed to the entire Jewish people. So it comes out, according to Rabbi Akiva, there's no particular prisha of Moshe before Matan Torah, or after he goes up to Har Sinai. I mean, of course, you have those, the prisha that everybody had, where they have to be separated from their wives for 3 days, as we learned in the Sefer Shabbos, but there's no special 6 day prisha for Moshe. So again, when we said before that we learn that anybody who comes into Machna Shkina needs a prisha of 6 days, that would work only according to Rabbi Yisrael Levi, that wouldn't work according to Rabbi Akiva. So Rabbi Akiva would have to learn the prisha before Yom Kippur from a different source. Anyway, the Gemara continues. Rav Nosson Omer. Rav Nosson says, now Rashi explains that Rav Nosson basically holds like Rav Yosef Aglivi. However, he says, you, Rav Yosef Aglivi, are saying you can have a binyan av from this, that every time a person goes into Machna Shechina, he needs to have a prisha of 6 days. No, Rav Nosson Omer, Rav Nosson is going to say this was a special case. The reason why the Pasuk is telling us that Moshe needed a 6 day separation before starting to learn the Torah from Hashem is because in order to clean out all the food and drink in his stomach, he should be completely empty, to make him as great as a Malach HaSharis, so we don't need to eat. Meaning, in other words, Rav Nosson is saying, yes, Moshe had a prisha of 6 days, unlike Rabbi Akiva is saying, but not, we learn from that anybody who else is in Machna Shechina, such as the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur, needs that. No, this was a one-time thing that he needs to do that. And Rav Masi ben Chorosh says a different explanation. He also, Rashi says, holds like Rav Yosef Aglivi that Moshe had a prisha. But he says it was a different reason. Loi barak posiv elala ayim olam. The reason why he needed a prisha, why he needs to be separated from everybody else and inside Hashem's cloud for 6 days, is kedei la'ayim elala'ayim olav, only to make him fearful, only to give him a sense of ema. Kedei shetehei Torah nesuna be'ema be'yira berad beresis v'zia, so that the Torah would be given in a sense of awe and fear and trembling and shaking and zia, which would be also another word for shaking, shenema, ivdu as Hashem b'yira v'gilu b'irada, as the pasuk says, serve Hashem with fear, and be happy in trembling. And my v'gilu b'irada, what does that last expression v'gilu b'irada mean? Amar Rav Adam Amasna, Amar Rav, bim koim gila sham tehei ra'ada. Where there's joy, there also has to be a sense of trembling before Hashem. Marshall refers over here to something that Hamidu Rabbeinu Yonah writes in Brachos. This point about the Gilbert Order is also brought over there in connection with davening, that a person has to have a sense of Yira before he starts davening. And Hamidu Rabbeinu Yonah explained over there on the Rif that the idea is when a person is besimcha, that can lead him in the wrong direction. Simcha is a very important thing, but it can cause him to get too enmeshed in Yonah Olam Hazah. Therefore, together with it, he needs Yira in order to keep him on an even keel. So that's what we're saying over here also. Tosfos refers to, we also have in Hoidu, you have the expression, Oiz v'chedva b'mkoyma, in Hashem's place, where you're by Hashem. There's strength, meaning a sense of Hashem. You have a sense of Hashem's strength, and you're fearful and shaking and trembling in the presence of it, but there's also, at the same time, there's also chedva, there's also happiness. So therefore, you needed that. So, So according to Rashi explains again that both Rav Nosson and Rav Masi ben Chorosh basically agree with Rav Yosi HaGlili that there was a 6-day pre-shir for Moshe. But they're saying not like Rav Yosi HaGlili is saying because everybody comes into Machnes Shechina and needs that, but because there was a special reason for Moshe to need it. Either so it should be like a Malach HaShadis, or so the Torah should be given Be'eim HaBeyir HaBeresis HaVazim. Marshaw, on the other hand, says, you know what, you could actually say that both Rav Nosson and Rav Masi ben Chorosh actually agree with Rav Akiva. They're focusing on, Rav Akiva had said, according to Rav Akiva, now the pasuk Vayishkin Kvod Hashem is referring to events before Matan Torah, and then the words Vayikra El Moshe Vayim Hashvi refer to the actual Matan Torah, then the question is, why is it saying Hashem's called to Moshe, when in fact he called to the whole Jewish people? So Rav Akiva had said, in order to show honor to Moshe. So now, Marashah says, Rav Nosson and Amasi ben Chorosh are giving other alternative explanations why it mentions Moshe. According to Rav Nosson, in order because by being called to by Hashem, it would be that when he's called before the rest of the Jewish people, it gives him time, Lamarek, it gives him time for his body to be cleaned out. And according to Rav Masi ben Chorosh, so that he should have more of a sense of aim of a yira before the Aseres HaDibros are going to be given. In any case, so the Gemara says, "B'mai kumichli." What is the underlying machloikas between Rav Yosi HaGlili and Rav Akiva? Now it's interesting. Rashi uses the expression "mad raya mevim ledivreihem." What proof are they bringing for what they're saying? And you have a parenthetical note in Rashi over here. What does Rashi have to explain? "Mai kumichli." That's a common expression throughout Shas. But maybe what it is in fact, because usually my kumifsugi means what means usually my kumifsugi means my kumifsugi means what sources do they bring for their respective opinions. So then we have to wonder why does Rashi all of a sudden have to explain what respective sources they're bringing when that's always what my kumifsugi means. Anyway. So like this, Rabbi Kumifsugi, Rabbi Yosi, Rabbi Akiva, the plug to Dahani Tanori Kumifsugi. They're arguing about the following points that Tanoim argue about the Tanya. We learn in a Braisa. V'shisha l'chodesh mitna Torah li'Yisrael, Rav Yosi omer b'shiva bo. The Tanakama there says in Shabbos that the Torah was given on the 6th of Sivan, and Rav Yosi, this is not the same as Rav Yosi HaGlili of Or Sylvia, regular Rav Yosi is Rav Yosi ben Chalafta, so Rav Yosi says it was on the 7th of Sivan. So therefore, so now Rav Yosi HaGlili in Or Sylvia is holding like the Chachamim that Matan Torah was on the 6th of the month. Therefore, he can't possibly explain that when it says Hashem called to Moshe on the 7th day, it would be Matan Torah, because by the 7th day, Matan Torah is over. Therefore, necessarily, he has to explain that the 6 days and the 7 days are after Matan Torah. Whereas Rav Akiva, who holds that it's referring to events before Matan Torah, so he can understand that by Yom HaShvi refers to the actual day of Matan Torah itself, which according to him, like according to Rav Yosi, and that Sugya and Shabbos took place on the 7th of Sivan. So Detanya, we learn in a Braisa, Bashishi L'chodesh Nitna Torah L'Yisrael, Rav Yosi Emi B'Shiva Boy, the Torah was given to the Jewish people on the 6th day of the month, and Rav Yosi says it was on the 7th. So Manda Omer B'Shishi means B'Shishi Nitna B'Shvi Ola. It was given on the 6th, and then Moshe went up to Har Sinai to receive the Luchas on the 7th of Sivan. And that would be what it means that he called to Moshe on the 7th day, meaning not the 7th day after Matan Torah, but rather the 7th day of the month. Or Manda Omer B'Shiva, the opinion that says it was on the 7th, V'Zayin Nitna, V'Zayin Ola, Dichtiva, Yikro Moshe, V'Yim HaShvi, the opinion that says that it was on the 7th means that he actually went up to Har Sinai that same day, as again it says that he spoke, that he called to Moshe on the 7th day. So therefore, Rav Yosi HaGlili, Savolaka Tanakama, Drama Revolve L'Chodesh, Nitna Torah L'Yisrael. So Rav Yosi HaGlili holds like the Tanakama in that Sugya and Shabbos, that the Torah was given on the 6th of the month. Necessarily, therefore, he has to say that this 6 days and 7 days business is after the Aseres HaDibros, because you can't say Hashem first called to Moshe on the 7th day, because Matan Torah is already over. So that forces him to say that we mean 6 days and a 7th day after Matan Torah. So in other words, according to him, the Torah was given on the 6th of the month. Then after that, then Moshe goes up to Har Sinai the next day, the 7th. 6 days, the 7th through the 12th, he's enveloped in that cloud and becoming ready to enter Machnes Shechina. And then on the 13th day, which we now Yud Gimel Sivan, then Hashem called to him and started teaching him the whole Torah. So that would be how Rabbi Yosef Aglili learns it. So therefore, so that the Hilchos Zeho Yemaisa Acharas Aseres Hadibros. Therefore, necessarily, he has to explain that it's after the Aseres Hadibros, and it means by Yishkan Toyed Hashem al Har Sinai, the glory of Hashem rested on Har Sinai, by Chaseo Anan Sheshes Yomim means L'Moshe. What does it mean? The cloud covered. What did the cloud cover for 6 days? It covered Moshe. By Yikro Moshe, by Mashmi, Mekecha Onan, and why is Hashem calling him on the seventh day from within the cloud, L'Kaboli, Shar Torah Kula, to receive the rest of the Torah? Because Rabbi Yosef Aglili says it's the only way within his Shitta that says, again, like the Tanakhama in that Gemara and Shabbos, that the Torah was given on the sixth of Sivan, it's the only way to make it work. If you're going to say, like Rabbi Akiva, that it means the glory of Hashem rested on the mountain from Rosh Chodesh, by Chaseo Anan Lahar, and you're going to say that by Chaseo Anan means the mountain was covered with the cloud, by Yikra Moshe by Yimashvi, the Kabuli Torah, Aseres Hadibros, and then you're going to say on the seventh day, called to Moshe to receive the Torah, to receive the Aseres Hadibros. What do you mean? Who? Hokabibul, the Homeshisha. They already received it on the sixth, but we stalak like on in Meshisha. And even the cloud already went away on the sixth. So there's no way that you can explain that the 6 days and the 7 days refers to events before Matan Torah. Therefore, Rabbi Yosef Aglili is saying there's no choice but to say it refers to events after Matan Torah. Marsha points out over here that, you know, when you think about it, you could understand that it means maybe that Hashem's calling him on the seventh day, telling him come up to Har Sinai and receive the rest of receive the rest of the Torah. So why can't we say like that? And then Marsha says, really, the main question is that once the Torah was given, then the cloud already left. If the Torah is given on the sixth, and only Hashem is inviting him up on Har Sinai on the seventh to receive the Torah, Fakir, the question would be, why would the cloud have moved away after Matan Torah? The pasuk, after all, is saying by Chaseo Anan Sheshes Yomim, implying that after 6 days there's no more cloud. Well, if Hashem is yet to call up Moshe the next day, come up to Har Sinai, and I'll give you the rest of the Torah, then the cloud should still be there. So therefore, Rabbi Yosef Aglili says we have to say that the cloud is there in order to purify Moshe, and therefore that has to mean after Matan Torah. So that's how Rabbi Yosef Aglili. Whereas Rabbi Akiva holds that Rabbi Yosi ben Chalafta in Shabbos, who holds the Torah was given on the seventh month, so therefore he can say Sheshes Yomim and Vayim Hashvi refer to the first 6 days of Sivan and then the seventh day of Sivan. And in fact, Marshall says Rabbi Akiva would say exactly that. Yes, the mountain, since he holds that Moshe didn't need to be inside the cloud at all in order to purify him, because he holds there was no prisha for Moshe before Matan Torah, very well, he can say the cloud was covering Har Sinai, and after Matan Torah, it went away. So therefore, when it says that by Chaseo Anan Sheshes Yomim, by Yikra Moshe, by Yemashvi, means on that same day, on the seventh day already, once they received the Torah, then the cloud went away. So each of them has his own way of understanding the psukim. Okay, so the Gemara says, "Bishlem l'Rabbi Akiva." Now, according to Rabbi Akiva, who says that there's no prisha of 6 days before the 40 days, then it works out how we know that the luchos were broken on the 17th of Tammuz, because Moshe had said he was going to come back on the 40th day. So Esrim v'Abad Sivan, you have from Zion Sivan through Lamed, you have 24 days. The Shitsa of Tammuz, then you have 16 days of Tammuz, Molaluhu Mem Yoim, and that completes 40 days. To have a Bahar that Moshe was on the mountain. The Shivsa of Tammuz Nachas, he came down on the 17th, as Rashi explains on the Psukim. The Jewish people thought that the first day would be Zion because that's the day he went up, and they didn't realize that actually the first day needs to count as Ches because he wasn't up there on the night going into Zion. So really, they should have realized that he's only going to come down on the 17th at Chatzos, and instead, therefore, on the 16th, they got confused and they made the Egel. So therefore, and then Moshe came and broke the Lochus at the end of the actual 40 days. But Rabbi Yosef Aglili says, on the face of it, we're understanding that he's saying there were 6 days of separation and then 40 days of being on the mountain and learning Torah from Hashem. Well, I'd estimate plus the Tammuz Lo Yitzeh Lochus. Then it would come out the Lochus were broken only on the Chof Gimel Tammuz. The answer is, it means the 40 days on the mountain include the 6 days of Prisha. So according to him, you've got 6 days of Prisha, and then you've got 34 more days of Moshe being on the mountain and learning the Torah and receiving the Lachos. Okay, the Gemara says, Omamar Vayikra Moshe. Now, we said before, in Rabbi Akiva's explanation, we said that when it says Vayikra Moshe means Moshe v'chol Yisrael Oynim, that Moshe and all the Jews were standing there to receive the Aseret HaDibros, and yet the Pasuk singles out only Moshe, Messiah Leila Rabbi Elazar. That supports what Rabbi Elazar says. Da'amar Rabbi Elazar, that's what it means. Vayikra Moshe, Moshe v'chol Yisrael Oynim, like Bar HaKasav, Elalach, like they covered the Moshe, that's what it means. Rabbi Elazar is saying, like Rabbi Akiva, that Vayikra Moshe means that other Jews were there as well, but all the other Jews by Mount Torah, and maybe at other times also, where it says Vayikra Moshe, and the Pasuk is singling out Moshe in order to honor him. Okay, so that this discussion about the events by Mount Torah will continue tomorrow, Beis Hashem. Or actually, I should say on Sunday. Right? What? Probably yes. Yes, we should have changed it actually after Zion Kedron. That's a good point. Okay, yeah. Yom Yom Mashiach Go'ola, then Yud Aleph Kedron. The higher purpose why the world was created, as we know, is to have a dira b'tachtonim, that Hashem wanted to make the lowest place, into a dira and a mishkan for himself. Now, that did not get completely accomplished in the mishkan, even in the Bais HaMikdash. It is true that we were able to see there the Asheras HaShechinah, here we were just talking about in the Gemara, the cloud of the Shechinah, and you know that in the mishkan and the Bais HaMikdash, there was also a cloud of the Shechinah. But when do we see that kavana of Lassus Leis Berach Dida in the lowest tachtonim? We see it mainly in the avodah of Zman HaGolus, because then we have the gashmius of the world is most fully seen. And how do we do that? We transform that gashmius into a Dida Leis Berach, and that elevates and that refines even the lowest parts of our world. Continuing on halachas of having a goy doing work for you on Shabbos. So we were saying that, among other things, it has to be off-site. So therefore, in a yid's house, you're not allowed to let a goy do any kind of malacha at all. Even, for example, a goyish maid or whatever wants to do some malacha for themselves, you'd have to be moicha. The Alter Rebbe actually says, if the goy is doing something of his own, on his own time, like using his own thing, even if he's actually doing it b'shvil Yisrael, then you wouldn't necessarily have to be moicha. So you have a lot of different practical examples of this. For example, we were talking about some the other day. To a certain extent, if a goy is doing something which is not intrinsically a malacha, but they're choosing to do it in a way that's a malacha, that's not necessarily such a problem. For example, let's say they're washing dishes and they choose to use a sponge or they choose to use hot water, then there's not necessarily much of an issue with that. But if they're doing something which is an out-and-out malacha, then yeah, you would have to, since it's your house and it's your thing, then you would have to be moicha, unless, like the Alter Rebbe says, it's his thing. And he's doing it like in his own corner or whatever.